Father, and as thy children, we enter into thy presence to worship you in spirit and truth. Thankful that you have given unto us the assurance of thy abiding presence, for the sending of the great creative spirit of thy own consciousness upon us, that we might think thy thoughts, we might have all knowledge and wisdom brought back to our remembrance. Pray, our Father, that as we survey the things through which we pass, you shall grant us a sure understanding of the relationship of our existence to thy kingdom. Shall cause us to know what it is that you are purposing to do in the earth. Shall cause us to understand our responsibility in resisting the darkness, establishing the standards of life. We thank thee, our Father, that because we are thy household and thy children, that you have given unto us a sure word of covenant and of prophecy. Teach us to understand and to apply it. Grant unto us that we walk with understanding, with knowledge, and not with error, and not following the way of the heathen. Grant unto us, our Father, the establishment of authority and power in thy kingdom to eradicate and remove all forces of darkness and all that would destroy it. Teach us to understand the great conspiracy of the enemy that would blind our minds and would muddle our concepts and our thoughts. Grant unto us, our Father, truth. And as we meditate upon the situations through which we pass, we pray that you will guide us in our meditation as it relates to these eternal things which last from yesterday to tomorrow, and are the continuing forces of life and the system of strength and power in thy kingdom. As we commit ourselves to thy hand, we pray for our nation, for all Christian nations in this hour, and for the realization of the ultimate victory, which will also bear the testimony of thy abiding presence. So we commit ourselves to thy hand, saying, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, and we ask it. Amen. Tonight we are speaking on a subject which is of great significance to many because it deals with the panoramas of existence, the great and eternal course of life. When we talk to you about the corridor of an endless life and the mystery of this corridor of life, we want you to understand that while there are multiple philosophies of the earth and a great number of teachings that find their source and origin in the background of inherited cultures, that there is only one set of established verities of truth, and that when you talk about the truth which God has unveiled to his people and to your race, it is important that you know that he brings things to your remembrance, and this has caused a lot of people to not know the difference between the remembrance which he brought to them and the doctrines of the pagans which are round about. Now there is no question about the fact of the eternal and long existing pattern of the life of God's kingdom. For as we go back into the antiquity of divine record, into the ages of the endless yesterdays, and look over the vastness of God's creation with its many, many trillions of sidereal systems and suns and moons and stars, when we take the testimony of patriarchs to whom God bore great wisdom and understanding, such as we quoted this afternoon in the book of Enoch or in the revelations given unto John, in which they see the vastness of this universe inhabited and populated by the many, many thousands upon thousands and millions upon millions of God's children. And when they recognize that there are dimensions and planes beyond this physical one which we behold, a great number of people who understand these things would immediately recognize that life is long, it's lasting, it's far-reaching, and we can understand what is referred to in the book of Hebrews when it talks about the power of an endless life. Now I know that the doctrine that has been taught throughout the earth for some time and ever since the days that Lucifer took over the earth was a doctrine which was peculiarly that of the Luciferian household. All over among the races and nations which turned from the worship of one God in ancient times to the worship of multiple gods and many pagan philosophies, a doctrine was supplemented from that which was basically the doctrine of truth. Now this doctrine became, of course, a doctrine promulgated all over Asia, and of course had more relationship to Asiatics than it did to your race. As far as your race is concerned, there are things that are most important for you to understand. You have inherited from the days of Adam to your time a racial memory. This racial memory is passed from father to son from the days of Adam on down to your time. This racial memory is the sum total of all the experiences and things that have happened to your race from the day it first appeared in the earth. Thus it is that we have the record inside the scriptures of the Adamic race. This is a seventh-day creation. We discover that the eras of the various periods of time referred to in the Scripture talk about how the various things God did in different eras. We recognize that translators tried to make these 24-hour days. These were eras that were ages long, may have run into thousands upon thousands upon thousands of years, for there is no doubt that even the existence of mankind upon the face of the earth goes back over 1.5 million years, according to the findings of even the last 10 years and the things that have been discovered in the last few months in South Africa. Here we find strata that go back 1.5 million years, and here we find the fossil remains of the Asiatic man. As far as time is concerned, we can give God all the time that is required to fulfill all the events that have taken place. We are not within the limits of having to meet a certain prescribed period of so many days in order to satisfy some translator. We are very much interested in the course of life and the testimony of it, and we want all the truth that is involved in this matter. The oldest races to exist upon the face of the earth were Asiatic. Every anthropologist knows that, and every archaeologist that has been researching along with those seeking in anthropology to find the earliest fossils, evidence, and patterns of civilization know that we find the Asiatic skull, and phrenology will demonstrate quite clearly too that the oldest skulls and fossils they've ever observed have been of the Asiatic group. That's one thing that was very confusing to the evolutionist. He never was able to find what he thought was the negroid-type skull, which he tried to relate more closely to the apes. He never was able to put it back as far as he could put back the Asiatic skull, and he didn't know how to explain this matter. That's because a lot of people on the face of the earth have believed that everybody came out of one race, and all evolved or came forth from it, and they all came at the same time. And this, of course, is not so. In the earliest stages of God's creation, there were many things which He made, each according to its time. The first race that God put upon this planet were the peoples we now call the Turanians or the ancient Asiatics. And these peoples lived and scattered out upon the earth and multiplied and increased exactly as we were told in Genesis they would when it said that He made the male and female, made He them, and they went forth and populated the earth. That's what they were supposed to do. But remember that this was the old and ancient Turanian peoples, and this race is still to be found, the remnants of it, among the peoples of China and a great number of other Asiatic races. Now, you say, how can there be many Asiatic races? Because there's been mongrelization and mutation that made changes. The Negroid race came to Earth in a distinct and unusual way. The Bible gives you the record, and it refers to it in several places in the Scripture, and the 12th chapter of Revelation is probably the most lucid. That there was a great war fought in the heavens by Michael, an archangel, against the kingdom of the eternal Yahweh, God of the universe. And that in that day that this battle was fought, out of the ancient records of Enoch and many others, we find that Lucifer in that rebellion gathered peoples from the Milky Way, even axemen and swordsmen. He gathered vessels and ships to add to his fleet and actually tried to wage war against the kingdom of the eternal God, who controlled and held the whole universe, put it together, and whose power was beyond all power and beyond, of course, even the capacities of Lucifer to revolt and successfully carried out any engagement. Thus it was that in that struggle and battle, though one-third of the universe of the Milky Way was involved in it, Lucifer lost the battle, as you would anticipate. But who were these strange axemen and swordsmen? Who were these people that made up a large part of the fleet of Lucifer? Not just fallen angels that rebelled with him, though we're told that a third of the living spirits or angels of the heavens under Lucifer's command rebelled with him. But according to the ancients, the oldest records of the ancient Sumerians and out of the Shetapak dynasties, dynasties whose history tells us are over 240,000 years old, and even Princeton University Press in their Finnegan's Book of the Light of the Ancient Past has to record the records they found showed 240,000 on up to even longer time than that of the Sumerian dynasties and out of the ancient Shetapak dynasties. Now, they talk about the fact of their tradition and their history, and they tell what happened in the earth. And they refer to the fact of how this great and mighty angel or deity out of the heavens fought his battle, lost his war, and then made earth his hiding place. More than that, they talk about how his hordes and his ships came in. And the Sumerians, even in the great tablets, which today by the thousand are to be found in the British Museum today and have been translated tediously of the antediluvian history in the background of this people, and they tell how the dark and curly-headed ones first came to earth. In fact, in the records of ancient India, they tell you also there how they are children of the Indus and the Mother Ganges, and they refer to the fact that a great part of their race that soon gained power over them were children of Wilt, the serpent woman, And as such, they also make her mother the Ganges and call her Kali. Also known later in other derivations of religion as Isis, who is not good, but is none other than the serpent woman and the consort of Lucifer, and involved in a pattern of antediluvian in ancient history. Now they refer to the fact that there came to the earth in the day when the living serpent and Melech Telos, the anointed peacock, all different names for the rebellious Lucifer, came to earth, and he brought with them these dark and curly-headed ones. And they talk about the activities that took place in their temples and the eventual mongrelization of their race. And India, who remembers a origin in which they refer to themselves as having been descendants of Rup, the serpent woman, but they talk about their peoples that existed before that and how they darkened and how their race became mongrelized, though they refer to it only as the darkening and the mixing of the dark and curly-headed ones that came in the rebellion of Lucifer. So if you want to know where Negroes came from, Negroes came to earth in a Luciferian rebellion. There were no Negroes on the earth before that, and we know that as far as anthropology is able to go, and as far as the records of radiocarbon tests are concerned, in the caves of Kilimanjaro and other places, you can't carry the Negroes back over 73,000 years. Now in pointing this out, we also point out something else to you. That is, that each one of these peoples were a biological type and kind. And their place and their distinctions can be well marked by any students of anatomy. The Adamic race was the last race placed on the earth, and this race has a far different background than the Asiatics or the Negroes that came in Lucifer's rebellion. The white race was the Adamic race of the seventh day, and that's why the scriptures tell us that on the seventh day, God said there was no Adamite upon the face of the earth to till the soil. Though already on the sixth day, he's created the peoples which make up the Turanian race and which were populating the earth. 6 days we have man and woman created. Seventh day, God says, behold, there isn't any Adamite upon the earth to till the soil. More than that, the older texts are far more clear than the texts that came by way of Rome and then eventually by way of translations out of Protestantism in our time. The reason why is that the older texts didn't have to meet some ecclesiastical requirement or some theological concept. And so they literally laid down the facts as they existed. They referred, as the old Hebrew did, that Adam was the issue or the life of God, transplanted from heaven to earth, and now in a physical body, begotten as the Son of the Most High, that Eve was a portion separated out of Adam, and she also now became the helpmate or the wife of Adam, and that God had begotten an issue, had formed the woman of the Adamic race out of the very life substance of Adam and started the Adamic race of the earth. His offspring, his household, the life of his wife, seed of his seed. Now we point this out to you, that in the background of these races, each one had a different concept. The Asiatics have a confused concept and a changing of their ancient theologies. They have in their traditions the story which they tell of the fact that life now has a constant source and comes from the Lord of Life. The Lord of Life to them now is Lucifer, who they referred to as the Serpent of Light. In their ancient doctrines and the earliest doctrines which were promulgated by the temples now established by a fallen Lucifer, taking over the worship of the earth, he taught that he, the God of Light, the symbol of that God of Light, was the symbol of the serpent in his declaration, usurping the position of the eternal God, who is the true light that is the life of man. Now, under this doctrine in which he usurps the authority and position of light and life, he cites that those that make up the those under his command and those who worship and serve him, that they have a certain channel through which they follow. If they are obedient unto his priests and they are obedient unto the service of the Luciferian host, then a very special blessing descends upon them. That blessing is that when they die, they go through a cycle of waiting, and that their consciousness enters into a waiting area which is held as to have been within the earth. Now, under the Luciferian doctrine, they had a certain period of time in which they again would appear and be reborn in the earth, and by such process of rebirth would take up life, but this life would not necessarily take up where it had left off as the individual that died, but would depend upon his service to Lucifer as to what transpired. If he had been in his service to Lucifer, one who had followed every command, he was assured that he would at least advance at the same level he was. But if he disobeyed this, he could fall to a lesser strata of life, and he might be born a donkey, or he might come back a monkey, or something of that nature. Now, that was what was known as the Braveta doctrines of the ancient temples in India, as well as the high steps in Tibet. Then there was another doctrine known as the Gazim doctrine, which also came out of the Luciferian temples and was taught in India. And this, of course, was the cycles of return with their certain numbers of years, and they're refilling the processes of life and birth only in the human race. However, the word human not being used at that time, they referred to the fact that they would return again into the cycle of race. They recognize something that some of your sociologists don't want to recognize, that there's different classes of people, and that they could come back a high caste, or they would come back a low caste, each in turn according to how obedient they had been to the temples of their religion, the Luciferian cults that they served. Now the fact remains that there was also a pattern of doctrine that, as it was taught for many years, developed concerning the fact that these spirits went down into this inner waiting area of Lucifer's until they would be reborn in the earth, because the life which had been formerly provided to their race had been cut off because the former light giver had been challenged by a new light giver and would not supply the right life seed. So actually what they were saying was something that was known to Enoch and to the ancients, that in the days when the ancient Asiatic race under Lucifer rebelled, the days of his warfare, that there was no longer any seed provided from heaven for the increase of their race. That meant there would never be any more Asiatics on the face of the earth than they were at the height of Lucifer's rebellion, at which time a large part of that seed occupied lands now beneath the water of the Pacific Ocean and in some areas the Atlantic. The resulting conditions were that they followed a cycle of return, and their reoccupancy they called reincarnation. And that this was something that related to Asiatics, and that their cycles of life operated by permission and under Luciferian design through this route. Now I want you to know that the doctrine of reincarnation was never a white man's doctrine at any time or in any day. There are a lot of people today in America who have been touched with Asiatic philosophies that have been subtly brought in by fellows with a scarf tied around their heads who say that they're yogis and know more about the laws of science and wisdom than you do, or your religions, or your background. But the strange thing is that none of their philosophies or their religions has ever been able to do anything for their people, never been able to bring them knowledge, wisdom, and guidance, never produced any technology, has never been able to get them out of the condition they are in today. Immorality, depravity, overpopulation that results out of the background of their temple origins, all of these patterns are a part of their curse. Now the Negro. The Negro, my friends, comes in a revolt against the Most High God. The Negro comes in with Lucifer's fleets. One of the earliest violations of divine law recorded even in the ancient Book of Horus among the Egyptians, who tell how they came from the land that went down beneath the waters, or that the Egyptians had migrated from the Atlantic coast on across the northern tips of Africa till they came to the site of the Nile River where they made their home. And their ancient king was Khufu, and this is not a Greek word, this is an ancient word that was used for their leader, and Horus was their oldest priest in the days of their migration. So the books of Horus continue on down in Egypt even till the time when Enoch and Job later go down to build the city of On, the great pyramid city and great city of culture and wisdom in Egypt. And this white race city was the same city there that the Greeks sent their sons and their daughters to be educated way up in the days of the rising Greek Empire. That's the place where Plato and Aristotle and Pythagoras and others learned mathematics, algebra, and things that they were to learn concerning the antiquity of the ancient world and the land beneath the waters of the oceans. Strangely enough, however, there is a very interesting sidelight in the pattern of ancient Egypt, because at that time Egypt was a part of the ancient civilizations of the Tuaregs, and the Luciferian rebellion had caused great catastrophe in their island continent, and in some of the things that happened they talked about how there had been the fusion of bloods, and these dark and curly-headed ones that had been joined to their households, and there had been a degeneration of their society, and the migrating Egyptians refused to accept this mongrelization because of what it had done to their peoples. Now, in their ancient writings, in their ancient history, they also cite that these Negroes were not like the peoples of Earth because they only had a fear of spirits and beings which they could not see, but they had no concept of life beyond the grave. So in this instance, the Negroes, the result of this Luciferian fall, they taught among themselves that they only had to satisfy and protect themselves from these evil spirits while they lived, but when they died, they knew nothing about anything beyond the grave. Even the Asiatic, as well as that of the early Egyptian, had the concept of the cycles of reincarnation, or they had the cycles of the intervention of God in the future period of time to grant unto them life. Now, what about your race? From the very beginning of time, the first Adamite on the face of the earth was Adam, and of course out of the Adamic line came Seth, and from Seth comes the whole generation of the white race. The descendants of Seth coming on down to the days of Noah, and through Noah's son Shem, and through Shem to Heber, and Heber on down to your time. Every white man on the face of the earth is a Hebrew today. Descended from Heber, and he is the offspring of this line of Seth. There isn't a Jew on the face of the earth that is a Hebrew. There are mongrels among them, but they are not true Hebrews. Now, I only mention this because this is also a part of a most important factor concerning the channels of life. When the Adamic race was placed in the earth, it was a unique experience for them because it had never happened to them before. They had never dwelt in physical bodies. They had never known anything like the environment of those that dwelt in physical bodies in the earth. For the children of the Eternal had been begotten by His Spirit. They were celestial children. Their spirit being was synthesized with light. They had celestial consciousness. They had resident awareness. They had the sole residence of the dweller of the Spirit. They had existed with the Father, and they had watched His creation. They had beheld all these factors because the Spirit that lies in you was with the Eternal God, your Father, before the world was framed. Now understand this. You have not been reincarnated. You have been incarnated by birth in this body, and you were never born in any other body in this earth before. Now there are some that are disturbed because they like to think that they just have been born and born and born over and over again. But I don't know what advantage there'd be to let you believe a lie like that, because that's an Asiatic philosophy and has anything to do with you. And you haven't been born over and over again in physical bodies in this earth. This is the only body you have ever had. Now, that doesn't mean that if God did want to send a man back and send him through the process of birth and have him born that way, he couldn't do it. It only happened once. Only happened once. And in the instance of that time, we will bear record to you afterwards. And God said there was never another man born a woman that was like that one. Now, the fact remains that the children of God's Spirit were with the Eternal when the worlds were framed. They were with the Eternal when Lucifer rebelled, because he wasn't going to share even his administration as one of the archangels with a higher people than he. For the children of God were higher than the archangels, and they were like unto their Father and destined to share with him the administration of the universe. That's why the Apostle Paul tells you, to which of the angels at any time did he ever say, "Thou art my son"? Let me assure you this. In the background of time and tradition, which tells us of the experiences that happened, the records of the Scriptures constantly interweave with explanations that touch on the endless pattern of the story. From the days of the coming of the Adamic race, God told them exactly what would transpire when they arrived on earth. He told them that in bodies of flesh they would be subject to Luciferian seduction and temptation. He told them the race would fall. He told them that because they were His children, though they were transplanted from heaven to earth, that He alone as God would have to redeem them. That He would have to nullify their transgression by assuming upon Himself the responsibility and accountability for it. That He would have to, in one consummate atonement, pay the price, which was death, for such violations of law and transgression. That He would have to restore upon them the great waves of light and glory necessary for the sons of God to finish their task in the earth. This was called the doctrine of atonement and of redemption, of regeneration, and of the renewing of the Spirit. And this was all a part of the obligation that the Father took upon Himself at His own will when He permitted your race to come into the world to do the task of overthrowing Satan's kingdom. He sent your race to the world to build the kingdom, and that kingdom you are going to build. Now, that doesn't mean that there haven't been errors, mistakes, transgressions, violations of principles and divine law, but it does mean that you as a race now dwelling in the physical world, subject to the senses, and also in the course of being subject to the senses, were tempted in the pattern of the senses. There's something I want you to understand about your spirit tonight. the celestial being, which is you, begotten of the Spirit by the Father before the world was framed, is born of incorruptible seed. It lives and abides forever. It can't transgress. It can't violate divine law. Nothing has ever violated divine law as far as your spirit is concerned. Now, the soul can disobey because this seed of your consciousness can be subject either to the senses or it can draw its inspiration out of the celestial consciousness. The physical body can violate divine law and transgress, and the laws of disintegration and death may come upon it, but as far as the celestial being, which is an entity of your being and the first begotten of the Father, this cannot happen. I want you to also understand that the purpose of God is not only to restore the light and glory and the enveloping Shekinah that belonged to your race to begin with, belongs to them in the heavens and belongs to them in the earth, and it's a part of the destiny which God has decreed. He has predestinated that you're going to conform to the image of the Son, that you're going to be enveloped in His glory, and from glory unto glory unto you fill that image. I want you to know that the glorification of His house and of your race throughout the world is one of the major projects of God's plan. The world is yet to behold that glory. Now when we talk about the fact of life, remember that you proceeded forth from the Father. You were with the Father before the worlds were framed. You saw all kinds of things. I want you to know that you, as individual born in this particular generation and age, you may not remember all of these things. But I can show you something that medical science can establish, that there is a recorded memory in the seed of your consciousness, that there is a recorded memory that surrounds with nascent electrons the filaments of your brain tissue that you were born with, and to that you have added all the experiences of your lifetime. You say, how do we know that? Well, because in the chromosomes and the genes and down the chromatin, there is added with each generation a sum total of electronic patterns, very small, and all of them would take a very small part of the centers of perception inside of your consciousness, but they are inherited. Thus it is that you have inherited an ideal form which, when it is brought to your attention, erects the same picture and the same pattern in almost every individual. That brain form pattern is the history of your race. This is something which the spirit has not only beheld, but the consciousness is able to receive and to understand. Because of this, therefore, there's an affinity in your race to everything that ever happened, from Adam right on down to your time. There's an affinity in your children to things that have happened in your lifetime. Why, you can remember when they started to make internal combustion engines, and these were things of mystery except to the scientists and the mechanics that made it. But in my lifetime, I've watched little boys tearing down Model Ts, putting them together, know all about internal combustion, know all about these processes. You say, well, oh, they just learned it in our time. Well, they learned something that other men struggle to find out. Why? Because they had inherited a whole conscious pattern of know-how. And you can add to that instruction. But let me tell you something. They inherited also a concept of everything that existed before them. And all it takes is the declaration of it to erect this image in the seat of their consciousness. Scientists that have been at work and surgeons have discovered that when sometimes in operations of brain surgery, when they activate by a milliamp of energy or electricity a certain nerve, that instantly that individual remembers a whole chain of events, and the chain of events he remembers will be incidents in his lifetime. But I could stand here tonight and tell you of numerous incidents of things that happened in the lifetime of their parents and their grandparents and their great-grandparents that have been enumerated by patients after they came out of brain surgery. Now, they were not their parents, and they were not their grandparents, and they were not their great-grandparents. For the incidents that they had not experienced and couldn't be explained were soon borne out by family record. It's something that happened in the family. Now, I tell you that all of remembrance is merely nascent electrons stored layer on layer around the fine tendrils inside your physical body for the consciousness of the brain and for the reception of your soul consciousness. Is the way God made you. When those nascent electrons revolve, you have an image and a picture. You call that memory. That's why all these scenes of your childhood can come back to you. And that's why also, my friends, under any ministry of the Spirit and under anything which God directs and under any pattern of your race, everything that's referred to that erects an image in your mind. That's one of the great mysteries that we discover, that you can put 20 people in a room out of the same racial background and start talking about things that happen in an era that precedes them, and if they have any artistic ability, you ask them to draw it, and they almost all come up with the same recognizable picture. There are many things that we can talk about remembrance. Because of this nostalgic remembrance that exists among your race of the inherited things that you have had through your generations, some people every once in a while find these pattern images break through into the seat of their consciousness.
and they find themselves remembering something that didn't happen during their lifetime. And they become very, very susceptible under the doctrines that are introduced out of Asiatic philosophies trying to conquer your race. And when they start to think about this and they're told that they've been reincarnated, they say, well, now I can remember some things that didn't happen to me, and maybe I have. Every once in a while, there's another experience that happens, too, because there's another essence to your being that doesn't exist with any other people on the face of the earth. That exists within you and in the background of your race, the fact that the Spirit which is begotten of the Father is Spirit of His Spirit. Because it is Spirit of His Spirit, and His Spirit is omniscient, His Spirit knows things that have not yet come to pass, sees the patterns of tomorrow, even every step of your walk. Because of this, every once in a while a person's subconscious mind has been relaxed while they sleep or dream, they catch a pattern of a place or an experience that has not happened to them. Then some weeks or months or a year or so later, they find this development taking place. They've arrived at the place they saw in the dream. They've arrived at the very experience. The same people are in the room. The same thing's happening to them. And they say, why, this has happened to me before. No, it hasn't happened to you before, but in the omniscience of the mind of your Father, also co-resident in that mind within you, you have caught a little pattern of tomorrow. Remember that God could stimulate John, his apostle, when he took him into the heavenly plains and show him whole courses of events that hadn't happened, and they were pictures of events that John describes. Remember also that the Spirit could bring all things to John's remembrance. Remember this word paraclete, which means the greater ministry, stimulant of God's own intelligence, His own abiding intelligent presence, essence of His essence, being of His being. We are told, I send this paraclete. The word in Greek means the abiding, delivering consciousness, the conscious perception, the knowledge pattern of the Most High. Did I send this to you? What is the Holy Spirit going to do? 14th chapter of John. When He, this Holy Spirit, this intelligent wave of my own consciousness, comes to you, it's going to bring all things to your remembrance. It's going to lead you to the knowledge of all truth. Remember, Jesus said to His disciples one day, you are they that have been with me since the beginning. Remember also concerning the patterns of life, that Jesus said, I give unto you eternal life, and you never perish. And the shepherd was speaking unto his own sheep. Now this historic inheritance is a cultural inheritance. That's one of the reasons why this incorruptible seed was not to be mixed or mongrelized. That's why divine law carries so thoroughly this instruction to you that you're not to marry into other races. Why? Because being children of spirit, you're different than the created spirit beings, and you're certainly different than the soulish Negro who does not have a spirit like you have. Now, some people don't like this because they've been brought up where some preachers told them everybody's all alike, but it's not true. When he told them that everybody had a common origin, that's not true. When they say everybody's the same under the skin, and that's not true. And any phrenologist knows that. I can lay the skulls out of a Negro or an Asiatic and a white man, and any student of anatomy can separate them by the structure of the cranium and by the whole structure of the head and the foramen magnum. Everything goes with it. They know the difference. Kind begets like kind, seed having life in itself. Now I think it's very significant for you to understand that when Ecclesiastes tells us the dead, when they die, they don't know anything at all. You know the word for dead is zombie? Do you realize that there are peoples in the world that came in with Luciferian rebellion and that when they die, they're dead? They're just as dead as anything that you know. There's no consciousness. There's nothing that's holding on or awaiting. They have no consciousness even as it relates to their soul, for even that pattern of energy remains completely unorganized until God Himself performs a miracle. The Asiatics, well, out of their cycle, enter back into the netherworld, where, as since their race went under Luciferian process, their cycles of operation go. But what about your race? Does your race find itself without any conscious remembrance? Does your race find itself awaiting to be reincarnated into a physical body? Or is it just hanging around to tap on tables or to write on slates? Do you think that's what you were sent into the world for? Now, let me tell you this. The Eternal who begat you begat a children of spirit, children of an endless life. Remember, therefore, that when you were sent into this world, that one of the purposes of the Father was to use you for the building of His kingdom, to bear witness unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Remember that you are called Israel even before Abraham, when God spoke to Enoch, that Israel means rulers with God, people of God. The word Santes, one of the oldest words in all semantics, means the believing offspring of God. Now in this instance, you'll note over here in the book of Isaiah that the Eternal says, I am Yahweh, and that is my name.
Now, outside of Israel, my glory, my lighter spirit, I will not give unto another. Now, it's quite obvious that one of the reasons why there were laws against mongrelization is what a mixed-up mutation mess you would have. If you start to cross because of the biological capacity through chromosomes of the white race, the Negroid race, or the Asiatic race. In the first place, there is no spirit given to such a union, so the individual would have to fall back into the areas of the Asiatic race or have to fall back into the soulish incapacities of the Negro, because the Spirit of God will not cohabit with the darkness or with the pagan. I want you to know that this violation of divine law upon the part of Eve produced Cain. Cain was the progeny of the wicked one, and John bears record of it, and all original texts bore record of it until the church tried to change in its translation the full foundations of this mystery. That's one reason why that Cain would have had no spiritual perception, and that's one reason why the offspring of Cain, which make up a large part of the lighter colored Jews of the world today, have absolutely no spiritual capacities for perception as it relates to the spiritual laws of the eternal. Say, why is that? Jesus said, you can't hear my speech. How can you understand my word? Ye are of your father, Lucifer, or the devil, and because ye are like him, he was a liar from the beginning, he lacks these capacities, you don't have them. Another time he proves they're Canaanites because he said your father was a murderer from the beginning, and he says that you're like your fathers, and I expect this, but when he comes over to the book of Matthew and he refers to the fact that all of the descendants of Lucifer have been guilty of the blood of all the righteous slain from Abel to Zechariah, killed between the horns of the altar. If they were the guilty of the blood of Abel, then they had to be guilty of it through Cain, their father, through Lucifer, from whom they had preceded. That's one reason why in the history of your race, the redemption of your race involved the miracles of God's intervention, the rebalancing of the descending consciousness of your society. And God did this because he said, I want you to know I've loved you. And he wouldn't accept any of the posterity of Adam until Seth was born. And Seven was the seventh one. And this gestation God approved. And this is where in the scriptures and in the background of it, Adam says, I have now begotten a man in my own image. And through Seth has preceded the white race. And out of it, the great nations and cultures and civilizations. There is no doubt that in the panorama of these events that there is something of great significance. What happens to the individual when he dies? Well, in your period of time, if you, ever since the resurrection of Jesus Christ, there is a very important decimal decision and balance. From this time forward, there's a difference in experience between the people from Christ's resurrection back to Adam. In this time, you fulfill what the scriptures clearly tell us, and the apostle Paul teaches when he says, absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Why? Because the spirit goes back to God who gave it. More than that, I call this to your attention. Jesus said, I give you eternal life, and you shall never perish. Jesus talks about you who are his household and his children. He said they belong to the Spirit in the heavens, the eternal God is the Father, and now that he's embodied in the earth, they belong to him. So over in the book of John, Jesus made this statement, and it's a part of the mysteries of identity. Jesus said, this is eternal life, that they might know thee. Now he said, I want you to know that I manifested in thy name those thou gavest me. Thine they were, belonged to you in the heavens, and now that I'm embodied in the earth, mine they are. Now they are not of this world, we're told in the 17th chapter of John, even as I am not of this world. Now don't take them out of the world, keep them in it. They're not of this world, even as I'm not of this world. Why wasn't Christ of this world? Because he was the Lord of heaven. He was incarnate by the process of birth in a physical body. He came here to perform a mission. But he says your whole race was also our children of the Spirit in a physical world carrying out this occupation that he had ordained from the beginning. Therefore, he said that you were not of this world, even as he was not of the world, and because you are not of the world doesn't like you. Now, don't think he's talking about worldliness. Lots of preachers have come along and say, well, he just meant that they were not of the worldly things and they were not of a worldly order. Let me tell you something. If he just meant worldliness, he wouldn't say, don't take them out of it. He wouldn't say, keep them in it. He was talking about the earth, the place you dwell in. That's why over here again in the book of Hebrews, we come upon this declaration. Here in the book of Hebrews, we're told about our forebears and the patriarchs. And one of the things it writes concerning us and concerning their faith. It said that they were strangers and pilgrims in the earth. This was not the land of their origin. Their origin was in plains of spirit. They were strangers and pilgrims in the birth. They had lost a remembrance of the spiritual war of how they came. If they could have remembered it, they wouldn't have stayed here long. They'd have gone back. That's why God pulled that screen down till you finish the task. The day will come when you'll step in and out of the dimension of the physical and into the spiritual at will. You realize that Jesus had that power at all times. As you turn to the book of Hebrews, you discover in the book of Hebrews that it tells us concerning Christ that He, the Eternal One, had taken upon Himself a body of flesh. Read that first and second chapter of Hebrews. Find out about the nature of God when He took a body of flesh. He took the body of flesh to be like you, His kinsmen. Since now all the children of God had bodies of flesh, He took upon Himself a body like they had. He did it to abolish death. He did it to lift you. He did it to accomplish His purpose and to identify Himself with you. Since the children of God were now down here in bodies of flesh, He, the eternal God, took on a body like you had so He could say, you're my kinsmen, you're my brethren, and I want you to know that I'm not ashamed to call you my kinsmen. Now, under this very instance then, we want you to know that in the days from Adam, under his fall, because of the seduction of Lucifer, because of the captivity of their minds, because of the violations of divine law, that Lucifer held captive the soul consciousness of the children of the eternal until the atonement. He couldn't torture them. He couldn't do anything, but he could hold them captive, and he held them captive in the great inner earth. Well, you say, there isn't any inner earth. There isn't any inner earth. What do you think Jesus went down there for then? Tells me inside the scriptures that there's not only an inner earth, but it tells me in the book of Revelation that all the people in the heavens above and all the people that are on the earth and all the people that are in the earth are going to bear testimony and praise and sing songs to His Majesty. We have the pattern of what's translated out of the great Greek as the netherworld. Reason why the word was so applicable when they wanted to write the gospel in Greek and translate it in Greek is because they also had a historical background of tradition concerning the netherworld and ruled over, of course, by the forces of darkness. We point out to you that the earth in its inner dimensions, howsoever it is, that it doesn't have to have any huge size, but probably, according to record and out of the writings of Enoch and others, there was more land surface inside than out because there wasn't any seas. But I'll tell you this, you wouldn't have to have too big a chamber to fill it with the spirits and the souls of men because you would have a hard time determining the dimension to which this consciousness would be resident. We point out to you, however, that inside the scriptures, we have many records. We have records also in the book of Nicodemus, which is a part of the original pattern of the Gospels and was some of the literature of the New Testament church. And we have the record of the scriptures as to what happened. You remember what happened to Lazarus when he died? His spirit went down into this netherworld, and the inner earth was divided between paradise and the administrating area that Lucifer was permitted to hold. Remember that they held prisoner the soul consciousness of those who had passed and the whole celestial beings of your race until Messiah came to set them free. Remember that when Jesus was walking the earth in body God, Lazarus had already gone down after his death into the netherworld. Remember the Gospel of Nicodemus carries the whole conversation of what went on until Christ entered that area and set his captives free. So you go into this pattern of record. And you discover that Lazarus had told them, as others had, that it entered into their area, including the sons of one of the high priests who was a true man of the race, and they had told what had happened in the miracles of Christ, and they waited for this. Now let me point this out to you. That in the day that Christ went over to the home of Mary and Martha, and they said, our brother's now dead, you've arrived late, Jesus could feel their emotion, and He loved Lazarus, and it was recorded the shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept. Then He went out to the graveside, and the people followed Him out with curiosity. He'd stilled the wind and the waves. He'd opened the eyes of the blind. What was He going to do now? He came over to the graveside, and the Jews came along with their spies, too. They wanted to see what He was going to do now. The Agpu agents came by. Jesus stood in front of the tomb, and He says, roll that stone out of the way now in front of that tomb. Anyway, oh, no, Lord, He's been in there too many days. It's too late. Decomposition set in. We can't do anything about it. Jesus said, I said, roll away the stone. They rolled it away, and Jesus withstands before that long corridor back into the tomb, and He calls the Lazarus, come forth. And He calls the spirit of Lazarus out of the netherworld.
back into his body, realizes it, recharges it, synthesizes it, and Lazarus starts to come out, glowing with the light, right out of the tomb. You know what the book of Nicodemus said? All the power of the imps of perdition, all the forces of darkness, all the occult forces said, what's the matter? We've never had a man get away from us. We've never lost a spirit. Not one spiritual consciousness ever went out of the prison chamber of the soul. Now we've lost Lazarus, and he's going right out from our presence. In fact, my friends, when Lazarus walked in the streets of his city, the enemy gathered together and said, what are we going to do now? If this is spread abroad all over the world, everybody's going to come and everybody's going to believe on him. We've got to kill this man.
Turn tape over.
All over the world, everybody's going to come and everybody's going to believe on him. We've got to kill this man. You know what it says in the book of John? That these Jews plotted how to put Lazarus to death again. You know, I can't understand anybody like that. Can you imagine the people so evil that after God himself had raised a man from the dead, that they were trying to plot how to kill him again? Well, in the nature of this victory, I want you to recognize that the story and the history of divine destiny was here in part being played. From the ancient times, from the councils of the heavens, from the earliest patriarchs, one of the mysteries known to your race was that God Almighty was going to resynthesize the spirit and the body, and the day was going to come when he was going to raise every last one of his sons and daughters for to finish the task in successful glory that he sent them to the earth to do. That's one reason why there is a doctrine, not reincarnation, but resurrection, which is the doctrine of your race. This is the arch and keystone of the Christian faith, the Apostle Paul tells us. Now it's always important to see what Jesus said. We turn over here and we discover when Jesus refers to this, Jesus said that he wanted to know that in that day when the very graves gave up their dead. So you see, Jesus talked about resurrection. Now we go into the panorama of events, and you remember that when Christ was crucified, that the earth shook and rocked under the impact of the tremendous and enormous event that had just happened. And over here in the book of Matthew, it tells us something rather interesting and significant. It says here in the book of Matthew, that when this happened, behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the bottom to the top. The earth did quake, and the rocks bent. It says the graves were opened, and the bodies of the saints arose. And there came out of the grave after his resurrection, and went into the holy city, and they went around appearing unto many. The bodies of the dead, enlivened by the consciousness of the saints, arose and walked around Jerusalem. No wonder those Jews hid out down in the lower corridors of the temple. No wonder they were afraid. The dead were walking the streets, and they were not dead now. They were very living people. Now let me point this out to you. The book of Ephesians tells you this story in the fourth chapter as the Apostle Paul, to whom the mysteries had been unveiled and had even been carried away into the heavens, and he said, whether in the spirit or the body, I cannot tell, the Lord knows. But he was carried into the heavens, and he was shown many things, and he understood the great mysteries of Israel. He said, unto you it's given to know the mysteries. He said, but some of these mysteries have been hidden since the foundation of the world are now being made known unto your glory. Now he said concerning Christ that he ascended on high, and he led every one of those that have been in captivity captive and set them free on high. These were the sons and daughters of his kingdom, and he became the captain of their salvation. He took them out of the nether world, and he brought them up in his resurrection, and he carried them into the heavens. Now listen. He that descended is the same that ascended above all the heavens that he might fill all things. And he brought forth the captivity captive. Now I want you to understand this, that since the days of Christ's resurrection, the eternal God who visited your earth, upset its taboos, broke the power of its demonic forces, cracked the power of Lucifer, not one white man, not one child of the Spirit, not one celestial being, not one soul consciousness of the sons and daughters of God are ever captive by Lucifer, ever held in perdition, or can be held in perdition since Christ's resurrection. I want to tell you something else. They're not slumbering and they're not dead, absent from this body to be present with the Lord. Someone says they're not all saved. Said all Israel are going to be saved is written, didn't it? Said I made an atonement once and for all. You can't add anything to it. You can't take anything away from it. Let me tell you something. He has absolutely broken the power of bondage over his sons and daughters. You can worship all the superstitious realms of religion you want to. I advise you to get a Strong's Concordance and a Lexicon and go back and check out the words and see whether or not they are exactly what your church has taught you.
You're going to find out one thing, and that is that God Almighty is the victor, and He's going to triumph, and there's not going to be any loss of anything He's invested in the earth for the building of His kingdom. Now we want you to know that your race, when it dies, the spirit returns to God who gave it. How long? Until the resurrection. Remember we told you last week, Jesus said, if I go away, I come again. The Apostle Paul says when he comes, all of the spirits of all the believing offspring, the Santes are safe. That goes way back to the Old Testament to the New. All of them who died in the earth, their spirits will he bring with them, and their bodies are going to be raised, transformed in the twinkling of an eye, and their spirits and their bodies will be put together. It doesn't make a difference how they're disintegrated. It doesn't make any difference how they've gone to dust or changed to gases. He who puts together the great nebulous masses of the universe with the directivity of the mentoids of his mind, he who is the balancing heart of every atom, will assemble and reconstruct a body for every last one of his sons. And that body, resynthesized, enveloped with light, shall be as immortal as the one he walked the earth with after his resurrection. But it will be a body that can eat, and a body that you can touch, and a body that you can handle. I want you to know that the Christian faith teaches resurrection. Someone says, well, I don't believe that that's going to happen. Well, you just be in ignorance and believe anything you want to, but it's still going to happen. There are several resurrections. Someone said, when's the first one? They already had one resurrection when Jesus came up out of the grave and brought all these captivity captive and took them into the heavens. That was a resurrection. I don't know what else you'd call it. At the hour of Christ's return, there's going to be a great mammoth resurrection. But I know of a couple that happened since then. You remember when they were preaching and the man fell out of the window and he died and they called him back. You'd be surprised to know, my friends, that this is a law of the Spirit. One of these days, one of the most unusual things that's going to happen, because with the re-entrance of Christ into human affairs, this is an important thing to know. He tells us, Paul said, that the dead in Christ shall rise first. We're not going to hinder that. But in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye also, we shall be changed in the element of our beings. You're going to put on your mortality, and deathlessness will envelop you with glory. Someone said, won't that envelop all the Negroes and all the Chinamen? No, it won't envelop all the Negroes and the Chinamen. There's nothing to synthesize there yet. So what happens to a Negro? He's dead. You say, how dead? Just dead. The dog's dead. Someone said, you can't preach that way, Dr. Swift. All right. The dead, when they die, they don't know anything at all. But the living, when they die, their spirit goes back to God who gave it. The zombie knows nothing. Rebellious, mongrelized, degenerated. Well, you say you can make a Christian out of them. You can get them to accept truth. It's the responsibility of every preacher to turn and worship the right God. And it's a part of the responsibility of the kingdom to preach the right God to every creature. But don't give the same promises to every individual that God gave to his own household, because it's not correct preaching. You say, won't there be a resurrection that involves them? Yes, there's going to be a resurrection one of these days that will involve every Negro on the face of the earth. It's going to involve everybody else too, and they're going to be raised. And then what God does for them is according to his great creative work and his own plan as it relates to the future. But that's not the resurrection that you participate in, because it's not charged by the same light at the same time. Well, some people don't like this. But it's not important what you like. It's important whether it's true. Just remember this now. There are several resurrections. The reason why there's several resurrections is because there are different categories of beings. The day is going to come when there will be no reincarnating Asiatics. The day is going to come when all the patterns of life that's involved in them will be back in proper relationship to the Most High God. I want you to know, therefore, that you don't go through cycles of rebirth. There is one denomination that calls themselves Christian, hangs the name of Jesus Christ on them, and they believe they might have been a Negro last time, and if they were a good one, they could come back a white man. But if they're not a good white man, under the measures of their church, they might be a Negro next time, and someday they may make God. But that's all a fallacy, too, because you don't come through that travel. The corridor of life for you is out of the presence of the Father into this physical world, and if you leave it back to the presence of the Father until Resurrection Day. This is the doctrine that covers the entire church. Though there are branches of the church that out of superstition had torture chambers for those they disagreed with or disobeyed them, and then they didn't promise them any way to get back out of these torture chambers and had them sadistically tortured to satisfy God. This wasn't true either. We point out to you then that as children of the Spirit, God can bring anything to your remembrance. There's a lot of things that you would remember if the Spirit activated that remembrance. Remember how Job stood in the presence of God, and God called him to remember when he created this solar system, set the corners of the solar system. He said, I don't remember it. I wasn't born. God says, oh, yes, you were full of years, and you existed then, and you stand up and you listen to me. He told him to tighten up his belt like a man and just listen to what he said. But I'll tell you that God had explained a lot of things to Job. Remember that way back there, one of the oldest patriarchs of our race, over 4,000 B.C., when he and Enoch built the great temple of On, in the great city of On, in the land of Egypt, and listen to what he said. Oh, that my words were written, that they were printed in a book. It's the 19th chapter of Job, and this is the 23rd verse. Oh, that they were graven with iron pen and in lead in the rock forever, which is how they put it in the pyramid later. For I know my Redeemer liveth, and he shall stand in the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin be consumed by worms, and this body be dissolved, yet in this flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold him, and not another. He wasn't going to let anyone say he's going to come back and be somebody else and see him. He says, my eyes and me, not another. And with this flesh and with this body, am I going to see my Redeemer in that day? And then he said, when I shall behold him with my eyes, though my life has been consumed, yet shall I see him. And he brought his testimony in resurrection. The oldest patriarchs of your race did. The ancient Zohar did. And they cited the difference between the line that was uncontaminated in its thinking with error and truth was their knowledge that they were children out of the plane of spirit into a physical world, and back into a plane of spirit they would go. And that the power of resurrection would raise them. And this was to mark the difference of those whose minds had been captive and those whose souls were still free. Now I understand that there have been a lot of hoaxes, and there have been a lot of play upon remembrances and idea patterns inherited by the race. People have had these introduced as evidences of reincarnation, but they are not evidences of reincarnation. If you're a reincarnationist and you've reincarnated, then you've got some Asiatic in you. If you're a child of the Spirit, if you're a part of the Adamic race, then, my friends, you came from the Father, and thither to the Father will you return. There is no pattern of fear, and there's nothing for the men of God's kingdom to hold fear in. You can never be held captive. Just give thanks to God, the consummating atonement that sets you free on time. Yes, there's going to be a great resurrection. But I want you to know that as far as your being is concerned, that if you were to leave this body, your consciousness, your perception, and your living would be just as real as it is today. That Paul couldn't tell whether he was in it or out of it. He was carried to the heavens. He walked through the corridors of dimensions of time and space. He walked in the presence of God. He traveled over great areas. He saw people. He recorded. He had all the experiences that go along with living in the earth, except he was in the dimensions in the presence of God and out the heavenlies. And he said, whether in the spirit or the body, I cannot tell. God knows. For this body is the image of the spirit, and you are the image of the invisible God. One of these days, it's going to be synthesized with greater light and greater power. Now let's take a look at the one man. One man who was different than anybody else, and this was a special program. The book of Isaiah said, behold, I'm going to send my messenger, and he's going to prepare the way of the Lord. Who was this messenger? He was Elijah. You know, Elijah had to do with a bunch of these strange mockies that came in to destroy God's kingdom with their evil, and in their conspiracy, their warfare against God's kingdom, their contamination, and their idolatry, Elijah the prophet was God's only voice against him. And when he won the battle of Mount Carmel and the demonstrations of spirit proved who the true God was, he picked up his sword and went down by the brook and finished off the task he promised to do. And after he beheaded every one of these rascal Jews that had come into the nation and had no part in a lot in it, God said, well, this man is a man who serves me and who has been active in the spirit, and I'm not going to let any harm befall him. He sent one of his own special craft right down to earth and picked up Elijah and took him into his presence, and Elijah never knew death. So that made him different than a lot of people. He never died. And over in the book of Malachi, he said, before the days of the Lord, I'm going to send Elijah the prophet. That's why in the days when John the Baptist was born, you'll remember that from his very youth, he started to praise God as a baby. That his father, you remember, a priest in the temples, was told that he and his wife were going to have a child, and they considered their age, and they could hardly believe it, and they were unable to recognize the miracle God was going to perform. And when the babe was to be born, God had sent the messenger, the angel, to tell the high priest, this priest, that he was to call this child John. And
when the babe was born, his father, who had been stricken dumb from that day to the time of his birth, named him John when they asked what to call this child. And when this baby was born, he grew up with all kinds of remembrance of the heavenly realms. In fact, he knew so much and he talked so much that they had to send him out to the Essene company outside the city, and he had to grow up among those wise men and those biblical students. He couldn't go off inside Jerusalem. The Jews wouldn't have let him. And then when he grew up, he started a great ministry. He started to proclaim the kingdom of God and the coming of Messiah and the incarnate revelation of Christ. And when Christ was born, and when Christ, following the birth of John the Baptist, was developing in as far as his growth is concerned, he grew up, and when he was of stature and he came down to where John was baptizing, John saw him and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God takes away the sins of the world." And then he proclaimed that this one who approaches me, the latchet of his shoes, I am not worthy to unloose. And then John the Baptist pointed out that Christ was the Messiah, was the very God. Later, when Christ and his disciples were traveling in Galilee, Jesus one day said to his disciples, "What did you go out to see when you went out to see John the Baptist?" Just to go out to see a man dressed in goat skins, or a man out there in the areas of the wilderness proclaiming the kingdom? Is I want you to know that there ever was a man born a woman like this one. If you understood it, this was Elijah that was to come. Well, the spirit of Elijah had been embodied in this miracle. It's the only time that any individual had taken upon himself a substance of another body. And you remember what they did to John the Baptist? One day Herod the king beheaded John the Baptist, because this Jewish king could not stand any son of Israel that was embodied with so much spirit, light, and power. But anyhow, he beheaded him. So it was appointed apparently that death would come, and death enveloped this man also, though he had escaped it once. John the Baptist died, and in that instance there was something else promised. The spirit of Elijah was going to come on the ministry of God in the latter days. But there never has been one biblical record at any other time of any individual that has been reincarnated. Now we talk about the children of the kingdom, and the children of the kingdom are children of the living spirit. Their endless corridor of life is reaffirmed by Jesus, who said, "I give them eternal life. They shall never perish." We point out to you also that as concerning the course of these patterns of events that involve individuals like Elijah, and there's no other testimony or record of anything like that ever taking place again, we also point out to you that God said, "Never a man born a woman like this one before." Now, let us call your attention to what has been stated concerning the people of his kingdom. "We brought nothing into the world." This is recorded in the 6th chapter of 1 Timothy, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. We came into the world by this process of birth. We leave it as we pass into the dimension of spirit, or we stay until the great transition that comes with Christ's appearing. But I want you to know that you are the children of the eternal. I think it's important for you to know in this day, when the powers of darkness are trying to mongrelize the white race. They're trying to destroy you. They understand, and they've caught some perception of the great greatness. They know why you're a half nation. They know why you have technology that's great. They know why you have spiritual capacities, and they're trying to destroy it, and they know mongrelization will bring you down. They know the fusing of the bloods, the mixing of the race will end your sovereignty. So this they work on. They're working on it right here in the city of Los Angeles. They know that you start thrusting little children together in grade schools, and you're going to get marriages at higher levels. They're not only practicing that, they're not only applying themselves to that, but they were down last week and on Thursday of this week before the Boards of Education in your city, and the Negroes and the Jews were wanting them to take busloads of Negroes and Mexicans and others and transplant them in really white districts, as they called it, to force this social contact on white children and let everyone have integration. And they were going to force your schools by pressure to do this thing. I was so angry as I read this in the newspaper, as the Herald Express came out and told about the school board meeting, and on the 3rd of October they're going to have the second one, and there ought to be 100,000 white people from La Conada and from Glendale and from Montrose and out in the valley, because they're calling all these areas as the areas where whites built their houses and have all stayed there, and they didn't sell them, and they raised their children in these kind of environments, and those schools are all white because those schools served that neighborhood. So they say, "We want the Negroes and the Mexicans carried over," and the NAACP demands it, the Jews demand it. You read it in your own newspaper. Let me tell you, 100,000 white people better tell that Board of Education, "Don't you bring them in our schools, or this is where trouble starts."
whether is it better that you behave man or God? I point out to you that this conspiracy all over the world is trying to mongrelize your race. As Rabbi Reichardt said in Paris after the war, this is to be the last generation of white babies to be born on the face of the earth. We shall now carry out our program without any opposition of anybody believing in white supremacy or believing that the white man is master or higher or greater than anybody else. And when we get through, there will not be any white men. He thought that that defeat of Germany was going to be the last resistance to mongrelization, and that from here on out they were going to mongrelize the whole race. Let me tell you something. The Germany he thought was dead is reborn, and the white race that he thought was asleep is going to waken up with spiritual, recreated racial self-respect. Of course, I'll tell you something you may not know. If you used to go down in Palestine, you'd see a mongrelized bunch. There's red Jews, black Jews, yellow Jews, Jews of every color and every kind. But they're all Jews, and don't forget it. And if you preach Christ down there, you go to prison. Just remember that. Time has come when in the United States of America you can't repeat the Star Spangled Banner in the New York school because the last verse says, "In God is our trust." I think it's time we eliminated the authority and power from these United States of men who say we can't pray to God, we can't repeat the Star Spangled Banner, our national anthem in our schools. It's time, my friends, we replace these men with intelligent Christian Americans to sit upon the benches of our judicial and most important areas of government. What a corridor of life. Out from the presence of the Father. Stood with him when the world was flame. God said to Jeremiah, tell him what happened. Fourth chapter, Jeremiah. He said, I'll bring it to your remembrance. You tell him. Jeremiah says, yes, I beheld the earth. I saw that it didn't have form because a catastrophe happened. I saw when cities disappeared and broke up. I saw when great areas of the earth turned over. I saw all kinds of things happen. I saw the soldiers gone, the marching cities crumble, the wilderness and the jungle grow up in its place. Jeremiah said, I saw all these things happen. He didn't make it end. He then recreated and went on from there. So he tells you everything that he saw before the first and second verses, in between the first and second verses of Genesis. You see that he said, now, Jeremiah, you tell him. And Jeremiah says, I beheld this. Remember what Isaiah said? He says, I saw the earth and it was turned upside down. Well, he said, it didn't happen. Yes, it did. Every scientist knows it did. He knows it happened when an astronomical force turned this completely around, and the drift on one side of the mountains now catch the comet tails that the drift on the other side used to catch, proving we did reverse. We haven't the time to go into the geological evidence of that tonight, but it's a matter of record. We have mentioned it before. I point out to you that in the background of your experience before you came to earth, that the Spirit could bring to your remembrance everything that ever happened since Adam walked the earth. And he could bring out to the consciousness of you and your children, by also the renewing of your minds, everything that ever transpired. If there's anything you need to know, he says, you knock and it should be opened unto you, because there is a sequence between your spirit and his. That's why I tell you that the doctrine of reincarnation would make it perfectly all right for you to intermix all races and all peoples. Would make it all right for you to be fused together as one house and carries with it the background doctrine of a common origin. I want you to realize today, as children of his spirit, this is a violation of divine law. If this grieves you because you believe in a doctrine that's just as false as any doctrine that has ever been promulgated among your race, then let me tell you something. You, the children of an endless life, have a greater heritage than they have. And in the hours of resurrection or transition, which isn't very far removed, in cycles very close to you, the hours of transition will come, and light will resynthesize every element of your being with immortality. But I want you to know that that's the greatest day there is ahead. There's not going to be any communists in the United States or any other nation of the world when that day comes. There's not going to be any power that can resist you, no forces that can destroy you, no disease germs that can attack you, and out of that enveloping light and glory, as with the spirit, so shall it be with the body. And there'll be no limitation on dimension. Even Christ, when he walked the earth, still remembered the law. He could pass through the wall and come back. This even before his crucifixion and before his resurrection, when he had a body just like you had and had taken upon himself no other powers. We point out to you then that out of this corridor of an endless life, out of the planes of spirit, into a physical world, or even out of it and back again in resurrection, that is the spirit that's the entity of life. Now, I just want to close with these words. Jesus talked to Nicodemus, the master of Israel, that came to talk with him. He wanted to know how to fully participate in the kingdom of God, how to enter into this pattern of administration in life. And Jesus said, you have to be twice born. If you've got a strong concordance, you check up where it says born again. It says you have to be twice born. You have to be born from above and you have to be born on earth. You have to be born of the Spirit and you have to be born of the breaking of the water. Now we today are calling being born of the Spirit regeneration and renewing of the mind. When God renews your mind, it's something you had before. When He turns loose the Spirit on men and they recognize He's God and accept Him, this, my friends, is regeneration. Meaning that they had been generated with spiritual life before. You go back to the book of John, you go back to your concordance, and you'll discover that men have twisted it and put it backwards in translation. Go back to the Alexandrian text, and you'll see how right I am, because the Scripture says you must be born from above, you must be born on earth. You must be born of the Spirit, and you must be born of the breaking of the water. Don't you understand this, Nicodemus? All masters of Israel had before you. Now I point this out to you. You who are twice born children, born in the heavens, born in the earth, are also the children of eternal life. And because of this, the Most High God has identified you as His household and said, you were they that were with me from the beginning. And His Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. We haven't the time to tell you all the things that Isaiah says and Ezekiel says about your existence and you being children of His Spirit and you being His offspring and you His household. But I can assure you this covenant, that His atonement was sufficient to take all fears from you from all time. It was sufficient to cancel out every error. It was sufficient to justify you by His grace. Because of this, you are the children of His household, the children of an endless life. The corridors of tomorrow are endless. There'll be no cessation of your existence. And there's no time of waiting in between. Some people think they go into an era of the darkness, or that they sleep for an hour of waiting. There's no waiting. Absent from this body, present with this Lord, instantaneous, constant spiritual perception. That, my friends, is your heritage. Now, don't worry about those that are of other races and say they don't have the same thing. You proclaim unto them the worship of the right God. You set them free. You set them on the courses of righteousness. For God's plan for them is infinite. He says that His salvation shall go to the ends of the earth. He tells us that when He gets through, all of these peoples, from one end of the earth to the other, eventually all of them are going to be saved and justified, each according to His purpose and plan, in God's purpose and plan. There's a lot of people that are going to leave the earth and go back where they came from. Now I'll tell you about this. You, as a people, can only re-enter spirit because you came down out of it. Do you know Jesus said no man can ascend to heaven but they that came down out of heaven? No one can ascend into it, but they that came down out of it. So apparently everybody didn't come down out of it, did he? He told the Jews they couldn't get there. He says, you know where I go, you couldn't come. I'm from above and you're from beneath. You can't go where I'm going. So you see that these are important things for you to remember. You have an eastern way from whence you have migrated to the west. But your way is different than the way of Asia. Your way is the difference as the way of Africa, and your spiritual vision is higher and greater than anything that the world has yet seen. So we tell you this because this is your Father's purpose. We haven't the time to finish this subject. We have a heavy week before us. On Monday, we're going to be speaking in Miami. We're in a Baptist church. On Tuesday, we're going to speak in a Great American Legion auditorium in Miami. On Wednesday, I understand we'll be speaking in Jacksonville. We'll be speaking Thursday and Friday, St. Petersburg, and also in Tampa. Then we'll be back with you next Saturday. Now hear this. Don't miss being here next Friday night, because Reverend Gerald L.K. Smith is going to speak for me next Friday night. Don't miss his message, the message that he has to convey. Remember, as a Christian minister, he's well qualified to speak to any Christian congregation, and his ministry has been a very unique and patriotic one in service of his country. So he'll be speaking here for us while we're away next Friday night. We'll be speaking to you next Sunday, and we'll carry with you back to you the message of the things we experience and the reactions of the East as we are in Florida, and very, very close to what may be your first battle zone in World War III. Who knows? Let me tell you this. These are the most important hours in the history of your life. These are the climactic hours in which you are participating in the final events of the awakening of a nation, the rebuilding of God's kingdom. We're going to speak next Sunday afternoon also on the mission of the living church.
This is our subject next Sunday afternoon, the mission of the living church. Next Sunday evening, we're going to talk to you again on a subject that we haven't had time to finish, but we're going into other facets of it, and we're going to talk upon the difference that exists between the white man and the rest of the world. This is our subject tonight, the difference between the white man and the rest of the peoples of the world. That's our subject next Sunday night, and we'll clinch it down with facts, with Bible, and with evidence. Now, as we survey the situations that face us, the greatest ministry that you and I can participate in is to carry life and truth to people, to reach people all over the nation. Now you're between 19 and 20,000 tape messages out at the present time. I want to show you that God moves and God stirs, and there's people with good stewardship that respond to God's guiding. God's special blessing rests on. I want you to know that we had to replace equipment and rebuilding it, and the technological development of even new equipment that have never been made before, with technicians making it so the tape could be made many, many times faster. We will be making tape 40 times faster than we speak. We will be making 10 at a time. We will be putting out tape 4 times as fast as our whole tape chain can now put it out as we sweep the world with these tapes. And all of this requires additional money. And so it was going to take, and between that program and also the necessity of adding on more room and space for the tape staff, for the tape libraries, which are being reproduced, for equipment and the consoles of these instruments. And we needed to do that a little over $5,000. And that was just 15 days ago when we laid the need out. You know how much God sent in above the tape message, above the cost of tape, among the things we have to do? God spoke into the heart of people. One person in this congregation paid $2,000 for that. We have all of that money already in 15 days, apart from your budget, apart from anything else, over $5,000 of that $6,000. So you see, when God gets ready to get something done, people respond and things happen. You know that there's still $1,000 need, and God's going to need it. Maybe some of you will have it laid on your hearts to help wipe out the entire expense of this expansion program that's going to multiply tape even 4 times as fast. You can see letters that come in from Europe and from other parts of the world and realize how far-reaching the carrying of the message of truth, the calling of people's attention back to documents, to the scripture, to the facts, and what it's doing in lifting from them this whole socialist conspiracy of a one-world Babylonian revolution. This is your ministry. So we urge you with your tithes and offerings to help us. Don't forget XCRB 1090 on the dial. We'll be speaking there on that station every morning, or Mr. Comparé when we're not speaking on it, 9:15 every morning this station. And do not forget it. That's 1090 on your dial, XCRB. Soon we will be on a coast-to-coast broadcast, half-hour program that's going to go all over the United States. And this repetition of these broadcasts and how many we can get is going to determine on the vacated time. But we've been promised time on the most powerful stations in the United States, and we're going to cover it with the gospel of the kingdom and this message. So we urge you with your tithes and offerings to help us in reaching people with truth. Almighty and eternal Father, invoke the unction of thy Holy Spirit to rest upon this people, bless this offering, multiply it to the purpose of carrying forward thy gospel and the work of thy church. Pray thy blessing to rest upon those as they give, and supply the need of this people. In thy name we ask it.